Well, Saturday morning, I was sitting in front of my laptop screen with a look that was as blank as that piece of paper I was looking at. It had been a rough week. I was working from home, which is a blessing, but I was working on half a dozen different projects from Florida to Idaho. And I got to looking at schedule, and there's about three places I've been scheduled to go that no one's told me about. So, getting a little aggravated, Mama got home from the hospital Tuesday, and I was blessed. Robbie and Debbie and Lisa are just all such blessings that they did almost everything. And Mama's getting better. Still worried about her today. I've been worried about several people that I've been calling and texting with this week. They've gone through a lot of stuff, and you just want to do more. I'm taking a class right now. Some of you know I'm taking ministry classes to get me ready for ordination, and the class I'm in is actually a class about preaching, which sounds pretty good because you're probably thinking, boy, you can use it, but it's a totally different way than the way I was taught to prepare a message. In this way, they want you to pick scripture and then pray about how God's going to use you to what he wants out of that scripture. And that's not how I've ever been taught. So it's kind of like, it may not seem a big thing, but it's kind of like trying to learn how to retie your shoes in a different way. And it's a two-part class, so it's like going to end up being 12 weeks, and that's got me just a little nutted up right now because it really is like trying to do something totally different. And I try not to look at our church attendance numbers, but I've noticed we've been kind of drifting down a little bit, and that a pastor would be lying to you if you said that doesn't nut him up a little bit sometimes. And then also, when our numbers decline, our finances get tighter. And again, we've cut everything to the bone. We're doing everything we can. And it's not about y'all. It's about me being just like, oh, my Lord, what am I doing? What am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? And I don't consider numbers a big factor in ministry, but it can get a little frustrating sometimes. We have a wonderful church. I mean, we, I'm a small part of that. When we have people that come in the door, there are people that meet them before I can even get out of the gate. We have people that have a heart for caring, and I'm so thankful for y'all every single day. I am so thankful for each and every one of y'all because y'all have been there for us, and we've tried to be there for y'all, and it's more, really is more like a family. And I'm just a one person in it. And I hope you don't think I'm complaining, but I feel like it's important for folks to know pastors struggle too, that we struggle. And people that think that we don't, or pastors that try to say they're not, come on. You're just making distance between yourselves and folks that start to ask, well, he's not. He doesn't ever have a bad day. What's wrong with me? We have them. We have bad days. Saturday morning, I was feeling frustrated and down. Title for this message is A&D ointment. And a lot of mamas out there and folks that have tattoos, what do we use A&D ointment for? Irritated skin, chapped rear ends. And I was thinking that message title was very appropriate for me Saturday, but I was feeling aggravated and depressed. It's for aggravation and depression. Can anybody relate? Anybody had a frustrating week? Aggravating week? You just want people to do what they're supposed to do. You just want a little courtesy. You're struggling and doing the best you can, and you just feel like, yeah, just what in the world is going on? I can't get one step forward. And in it all, you're wondering just what's going on. Maybe you're just trying to hang on. I started realizing the Holy Spirit may send me the message to talk about through my experiences and my feelings this week. I started thinking about who might have had those feelings in God's Word, and it led me to seven guys who were really having a problem. Jesus appeared 12 times to his disciples after the crucifixion and before he ascended to heaven. The most striking of these times were Peter and some of his fellow disciples. Jesus had been crucified. They hadn't saw him in person. They were aggravated. They had to be. They'd left their lives for 3 years. They were depressed about their own actions and the loss of their teacher. They didn't know what they were going to do. Their teacher was like family to them. And what did they do? Starts in 21st chapter of John. They went fishing. Sea of Tiberias, as mentioned, was Roman name for Sea of Galilee. Peter, Thomas, John, James, and there were a couple others that weren't named. Can you imagine how they were feeling? Especially Peter. The disciple who said he would die for Jesus, but denied him 3 times. The man who swore his life to Jesus. The man who'd been empowered to heal the sick. The man who'd been empowered to take away demons. Some people have criticized Peter for returning to his old job so soon after Jesus died. He had to make a living. And how many times when we have been faced with huge problems, do we have a way of, is work or a hobby a way of coping with it? When I get stressed and aggravated, I pull out the frying pans. I start cooking. And Lord knows I don't need to, but I start cooking. That's my way of dealing with it. And I think Peter was the same way. Think about all he was dealing with. He fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus asked him to do one thing. That guilt just started adding up, even though it was preordained that he would do what he did. He abandoned his Lord and mentor and run. Luke 22, verses 61 and 62. Peter denied Christ for a third time. Jesus' words came back to him, and he just started crying. You think about a man at that time, how hard that would be for him to shed tears. As I thought about Peter, and I thought about them out there on that lake because they fished at night, the cold, because you know he gets cold at night when you're out there on the lake. Thought about all his failures probably welling up inside of him. What if? Why didn't I? What could I have? Kind of resonated with me. Maybe think about the times I failed the Lord or somebody important in my life. Maybe not in the same ways, but it's very personal. I knew it hurt them and it hurt me. It started off with good intentions, but either I didn't see it through or I set an impossibly high standard. Long time I walked around with guilt over a loss, and I realized there wasn't anything I could have done about it, but I still walked around with it, and that guilt was so real. Many times we react by doing what we know, burying ourselves in our work, our hobby, something to keep us from having to deal with it. Another thing that stuck out in these verses, Peter still has that spiritual gift of leadership, though. He didn't realize it, but all those disciples gathered around him when he said, "Let's go fishing." They just naturally followed him. They fished all night, hadn't gotten anything. Jesus was on the beach yet, none of them didn't know him. He yelled at them, "Did you catch anything?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Cast it on the right-hand side of the boat. You'll find the catch." It almost tipped the boat over. It was so full of fish. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 14:27, "The shepherd will be struck down and the sheep will scatter." All of them ran away when Jesus was arrested. Their depression, all of them felt it, whether it was recorded or not. Only John came to the crucifixion, bringing Mary. Jesus could have ridden them off. He would have had every right to. Brush them aside. How many of us fit that statement? But that's not Jesus. He doesn't come into our lives because he needs us. He comes into our lives because we need him. I found myself realizing just how much I need him and how much I was focusing on this, that, and the other. And even when we failed him, we turn our backs on him, Jesus is there calling out to us just like he called out to those guys. All of them who had denied him. All of them who ran. Most of these men had fished all their lives and made their living doing this. Not a single fish without him. They were exhausted from fishing all night long and probably still worn out from the battles going on inside of them. And these men were still wanted men. They would have been imprisoned at the least, killed at the most, if they'd been found and captured. Then Jesus is there, asking them one more time. Cast it over one more time. They listened, and all the night's failures went away. One cast. How many of us have struggled? But we struggled without God in it. I have. I've struggled. I've been like them fishing all night long. And I think in some ways I was like them this week, where I was trying to fix problems more on my own than having God into it. Thankfully, I didn't get brushed aside. One more time, cast that net, and you're going to have a message. One of the disciples, I think it was John, because he's identified as the disciple who Jesus loved. John's identified as the beloved one. Said, "That's the Lord." And when Peter heard about it, he did a Forrest Gump to Lieutenant Dan. He just hopped out of the boat and swam towards him. The other disciples came in, and they had the whole net full of fish. I can only imagine what Peter felt. Man, he truly loved. Man, he was guilty. He thought he was so guilty in leading to his death. And there he was. His second chance with Jesus. His emotion caused him to jump over the side of the boat and start swimming. His soul, more than others, it craved redemption and forgiveness. It just craved it. I wonder if he thought it was possible after what he'd done. How many of us have been in a position in our lives where we thought that we betrayed God's love with our action, our behavior, that we were too far gone? That the aggravation, the depression, the separation was the new normal. How many times do people just accept that in their lives and stay out there fishing night after night, alone and desolate, trapped in a prison of their own making? What we're doing was a distraction for what we really needed. Jesus' forgiveness and his presence in our lives. We thought we could get that from a swim. How many of us bear the side of the boat right now? When they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire was already laid and fish was already on it and bread. Jesus told them to bring it on over. And Simon Peter went up. They caught 153 fish, net wasn't torn. Single net, 153 fish, large, not a rip, not a tear. It's physically impossible. Those nets have been used time after time, Yeah, it's something they couldn't really afford. They were handmade. It was hard to make them. When Jesus is involved, things that are physically impossible for us, not impossible for him. This group of men who'd abandoned him, one who denied him. I'm sure it's not recorded, but Peter wasn't the only one that denied him, I feel sure. Did Jesus sink their boat? Did he put jaws into the Sea of Galilee? No. His blessing fed them for that morning and will help them by selling those fish to get enough money to survive. There's one thing about God's planning. Now I have to keep reminding myself, I did yesterday, I have to do it today, and probably do it tomorrow. His plans aren't a one time. They aren't a one step. When God's plans unfold, they're multiple steps. And we can't see the ending of it so many times. Just like that whole boat full of fish. It wasn't to feed them for a meal, it was giving money to survive, to help start churches other places. And his disciples, they knew who this man was, and they knew where this miracle came from. How many people in your life look at God's work, see his fingerprints, and say it's a coincidence? I know people like that. They deny God. They deny God working in their lives because it's easy. It's easier to deny him because when you accept God, you have to accept you're a part of the responsibility in the relationship. It was their expert planning and timing that made it all happen. My expert planning and timing has never worked out real good. Maybe they're just afraid to admit they need Jesus in their lives, that their dreams are no match for God's plans. We're given free will. We're also given pride and ego, and sometimes a humility that is very small compared to that pride and ego. It is a humbling experience to say, God, I need you. Your pride goes down. Many people would do anything other than sacrifice that pride to the point of living in a continually aggravated, continually frustrated, continually depressed state. Just like the disciples, you know, just like the Last Supper, Jesus breaks bread with them. I think it's important. The sharing of bread is symbolic to the covenant that Jesus has with us. Jesus really recognized a couple sacraments, baptism and the communion, the sharing of bread, sharing of wine, to convey what he was doing. Here with the disciples, I think he is recommitting them by sharing that bread. This is what it's saying. I'm here in your life. Come to me. You don't have to live like this anymore. You don't have to be out there in the cold, in the dark, frustrated, unsure what to do, unsure where to go. I'm here. Come to me. I'm here right now. Most of us have bad moments in life where we know Jesus is there and he loves us despite our failures. He loves us when we're hurting. He loves us when we're mad at him. He wants us to share his spiritual bread with him if our pride will allow it. After they finished eating, he looked over at Peter and he said, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes," and he said, "Tend my lambs." Then he asked him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep." Then the third time in verse 17, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Tend my sheep." Three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. through that, Peter's redeemed. Jesus was preparing Peter to be the shepherd of this small group of believers. This man whose life was in shambles. He didn't know if he was going to be alive tomorrow. He was on the run. He was depressed. He was agitated, aggravated. This man who thought he was too far gone. This man who had sinned directly against the Son of God. This man who denied him. This man who fled. This man who denied, who did not follow a commandment to stay awake. He thought he was gone. Too far gone to be saved. He didn't realize it. His experiences and his struggles were used to refine him and sharpen him into a leader. Many times we don't understand the struggles, and I didn't. I still don't understand some of the struggles that we go through, what they're there for. There's misery and there's sin in this world that cause sickness and death. It was not supposed to be this way. But there are times that God can use our struggles to help us and to help others. God doesn't cause sickness. God doesn't cause death. This is all a result of a world that shouldn't have been. But there are times that God can use this in his plan. Not that he would cause it, not that he has, but there are times that he can use, and it's hard to see when we're hurting how this could ever be a use for anybody. When Peter was struggling, he could use his misfortunes as a crutch, a reason to stay right where he was at. Many times there are people, and I know someone like this, that they've gone through, they had a horrific childhood. Just a horrific childhood, but that person won't let it go. They won't let it go. Not deny they existed, but they won't try and heal from it, to grab a hold of it. And it's a reason for not doing anything. It's a reason for getting out of anything they want to get out of. There's acceptance of it. And at some point in time, you gotta let go. You gotta grow from it. You gotta let this thing go. Not to forget about it, not to bury it, but to make some kind of peace with him. Without God, you're not going to do that. The talent was there for Peter the whole time, spiritual gifts. Our struggles can develop us, and they aren't fun, but they can be used. And you look at people in the Bible. Jacob was a liar. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Moses was cast out. David ended up being a fugitive from Saul. God used all these experiences of all these men to make them better than they ever could have been on their own. He's going to do the same with Peter, and he wants to do the same with all of us. Jesus goes on to tell Peter, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wish, but as you grow older, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Through this, Jesus was telling Peter how he was going to die. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Salvation and redemption is available to all, but it isn't free. Jesus' blood is the price. More times than not, there's more blood to be shed. On the average, I read an article this past week, 8 Christians are killed in the Muslim world a day for accepting Christ. 9 Christians in Kenya, I think 9, were killed for not reciting the Islamic creed last month. Christianity is outlawed in 60 nations, even in our own country. There are mayors, governors, they're attempting to get their hands on notes just like I have for every week for approval. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." only one of the 12 disciples would die of natural causes. That was John. John was actually boiled alive and exiled, but still died a natural death. The other 11 were all killed. Peter would be killed. He was allowed to choose his own method of execution. He chose crucifixion, like Jesus. But he was not worthy. He said he was not worthy to be upright. He chose the inverse crucifixion because he was not worthy to be there as God. Under Peter's leadership, though, that small group of scared believers would undergo an amazing transformation in one day at the Festival of Pentecost, where they went from 120 to over 3,000. They would go into every city in the Middle East and eventually Rome, where Peter would become the founder of that church and the first pope. The man who denied and abandoned his Savior and his Lord, the man who was helpless and thought he was too far gone, the man whose aggravation and depression had no bounds, the man who thought he was going to live in the dark, Jesus used him to start the church and be the rock. And maybe right now there's someone that's listening to this or someone's out here this morning, and they think that they know someone or they are too far gone. They've made so many mistakes that they cannot turn their lives around, and by themselves they can't. I couldn't. If I'm anything of a man, it's because of my parents and it's because of God. We can't turn our, we can make the decision, I want to get better. But you need someone in there to help you. Peter jumped over the side of that boat when he saw Jesus. There's someone right now, I see faces in my mind. They're out there in that lake, and he's calling to them. And they're stuck. They're stuck in their darkness. They're stuck by their ego. They're stuck by their pride. And they're staying in the dark. They're staying in aggravation. They're staying in the depression. They're prideful, but they're afraid because of what lies ahead. Because it's not easy. This world will attack you. Their friends will mock them for being weak. It's a stronger person that turns towards that cross than turns away from it. Just remember, this world isn't our home. And Paul says it best in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. You don't want to be turned into this. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove that what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me. We're going to play the songs and the altar is going to be open. You may be struggling with the aggravation, the depression, the frustration. You don't know which way to go. You don't know what to do. You ain't alone. It can happen to anyone. It does. But if you listen and quiet your mind, you're going to hear a call. Come to me. Listen to me. I will guide you through this. Those mistakes will be turned into something else. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, Father, with so many things filling our heart. Father, loss and depression and grief and aggravation and frustration, Father, with ourselves, with others. Father, I see faces in my mind. I just want to shake them. I do. I want to shake them because they're out there in that lake. They are fishing in the dark. They're not doing anything but just staying away. And Father, they need you. They're continually living this life of aggravation, Father. They're continually living this life of depression. Father, help them to drop their pride and drop to their knees and help them to admit they need you. Father, come into their lives. Father, it may be someone in this room. It may be someone listening to this. It may be someone who's listening to this is thinking about someone else, but Father, they need you. We all do. Father, help us be conformed by your word, by your presence, by your Holy Spirit, and not by this world. And Father, stay focused on you and your plans for us, Father. And if we don't know it, help us to seek it out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.